We read from Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Our text is found in verses 5 and 6. To the chief musician, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. We stop in our reading there. Of course, our text is found in verses 5 and 6, Psalm 51, verses 5 and 6. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Let's not forget how David began this prayer. He pleaded, it was a plea for mercy, a plea that God would, on the basis of the multitude of his tender mercies. So God had to find the basis for his mercy in himself, in his own merciful being. And that's the foundation that's used for his giving mercy. Goes to God, looks at him, and asks him to look inside himself to find why he would be merciful. Then David acknowledges. He doesn't deny, but in fact, he is so conscious of what he's done to that merciful God that his focus is only on him, and he expresses it that way. Against thee, thee only have I sinned. Yes, he realizes the results of his sins on others, and he knows the effect of what he had done to Uriah and to Bathsheba. But now he sees God. God has his attention in such a powerful way that he says, against thee, thee only have I sinned. And now, that which follows is this. He traces what he did to himself. What our text is going to emphasize, and what we want to point out more than anything throughout the course of the sermon, and in a repeated way, is that we don't and cannot look for the source of our sins anywhere other than ourselves. My hidden part. And very quickly, when he says, in sin did my mother conceive me, he's talking about what was conceived, not how. In sin did my mother conceive me. What was conceived? That's what we want to look at first. The source of sin, its beginning. Sin's beginning, sin's depth, and sin's only help. Sin's beginning. All of our sins, all the deeds, words, thoughts that we count to be violations, violent violations of the person of God, arise from the fact that I am a sinner. It arises from my sinfulness. And now, go to the source, the beginning. That sinfulness that's mine, the fact that I am a sinner, is mine from not birth, but from conception. Parents transmit corruption to their children. The canons say it this way: a corrupt stock produces a corrupt offspring. The article goes, this is the third and fourth head, second article: man after the fall begat children in his own likeness. A corrupt stock produced a corrupt offspring. And then it explains. Hence, all the posterity of Adam, Christ only excepted, have derived corruption from their original parent. Not by imitations, as the Pelagians of old asserted. Here it is. But by the propagation of a vicious nature. From our parent, Adam, through our fathers, to me. I possess a vicious nature. Then it continues, therefore all men are conceived in sin, and by nature are, now the language of Ephesians 2, children of wrath. This much so, incapable of saving good, prone to evil, dead in sin and in bondage thereto, and without the regenerating grace of the Holy Spirit, are neither able nor willing to return to God to reform the depravity of their nature, nor to dispose themselves toward reformation. One more time. Without that regenerating spirit, are not able or willing to return to God, to reform our natural depravity, our sinfulness, nor even disposed to reformation. We don't want it. We don't want to change. So locked in is the reality of the sinfulness that's ours. We call that original sin, theologically. Adam passed on original sin. Original sin is two parts. Original sin is first, original guilt, and secondly, it's original corruption. Adam gave it to us as our representative head. He, in everything that he did, represented every single one of his posterity, the canons call it. Every one of his descendants, male and female, every single one of them, because he represented them. God appointed him to be that representative head. Hence, when he declared war to God, against God, all of us are at war with God. That's the kind of representative head he is. But secondly, the biblical basis for that is Romans 5, verse 12. By one man, sin came into the world, and death by sin. And that thought's expressed also in 1 Corinthians 15, 20, 21. By one man, sin came. In Adam, all have sinned. In addition to original guilt, guilt belongs to every one of us, there is original corruption. And now that's that vicious nature. That's the language of the canons. They focus not on our guilt, but they focus on our sinfulness. Every one of us is infected. So infected that there's no serum, there's no vaccination, there's nothing that can deliver us from that corruption with which we're conceived. And that goes from father to son. Adam to every one of his sons. And every son gave it to the next generation. Jesus escaped original guilt because God made him to be another head to represent all of those that the Father had given to him. Jesus escaped original corruption because he did not have an earthly father. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit in an earthly mother. But all conceived by earthly fathers are conceived into that vicious nature, that sinfulness. What we're learning now by David inserting that in talking about I was conceived into the sphere of sin in the hidden part is this. When we have to stand before God and confess our sin, there is in true confession not only an admission of the things I did or said, but there must also be included in our confession, our sincere repentance, an admission of my sinfulness. The Heidelberg Catechism calls it in Lord's Day 21 and again references it in Lord's Day 51 when we say, I believe in the forgiveness of sins, and when we ask to be forgiven of our sins in the Lord's Prayer, it includes this, that vicious nature against which I have to struggle all my life long. Sincere confession looks at the beginning source. I say I did wrong, I'm sorry. But I also say I'm sorry because of what I am, where it came from. In that admission, of that kind of sinfulness, we're passive in this sense. It is ours without our doing any conscious activity. Our sins, conscious activities. our sinfulness an unconscious thing. We didn't do it. But we are ready to acknowledge our complete helplessness. David doesn't use this as an excuse for his behavior, and he's not blaming his parents because for his sinfulness, but he's acknowledging his sinfulness as well as his actual sin. That gets rid of this slippery idea of getting away from true confession. I'm basically a good person, I just made a mistake. Or, yeah, I really blew it. But look at all the other things that I've done right. When we have to, in confession, admit what we are as well as what we did, then we're sincere. So David is saying, I committed adultery, I committed murder. But I committed adultery because I am adulterous. I committed murder because my nature is that I am murderous. I was a murderer before I committed the deed. I was an adulterer before I committed the deed. That's the point of these verses. I was shapen in iniquity. Psalm 139 talks about how we're formed by God fearfully and wonderfully in a physical way in the darkness of the womb of a mother. He says, that's when, while I was being shaped, into the sphere of iniquity. And iniquity is a word that speaks of the twisted perverseness of sin. When a cell begins for a human and it unfolds as far as the torso is concerned, we have a granddaughter where the bottom half of the torso folded wrong and the bottom part of the torso is in the wrong side. That's the picture. We're shaped, and it folds wrong into a perverse, twisted way. That's iniquity. I am evil. I am an evil person in my inward parts. I am an adulterer and a murderer without truth. My beginning of my sin is me, and my confession must be that of my nature. He says, without truth, not only in iniquity, but thou desirest truth in the inward parts. What this is describing is that it really puts a lie, or should put a huge question mark about the truthfulness of anything when we say, I think, or I feel. When you think and when you feel and you are aware of the nature that you're conceived with, then right away you're going to stop and say, well, wait a minute. I better check whether what I think or whether what I feel is really right, because there's no truth in the inward parts. God has to make me. He has to come from outside and give me wisdom. Of myself, there is none. I can't trust what I think to be right or what I feel. Hence, feelings, and now we can say, and our own initial thoughts are real, but they're not the source of truth. Can't say just because I think it, it's right. We have to question what we think, what we feel. So this inward parts refers to what we call our soul. And in that soul is our mind, our wills, I want this, I don't want that, that conscience that God gives to us that may not be our guide because it's corrupted, it's, to use the words of Titus 1:15, defiled. I can't trust my conscience to be my guide. My thoughts, my will, my conscience, and all of my emotions, all of my feelings. Real, but not always true, not the source of truth. And again, it is because of those inward parts, because of my sinfulness. Just notice that David begins verse 5 with, "Behold, behold." He stops us, and he wants to get our attention, and he wants us to look, look. It's like Jesus, "Verily, verily, behold." When I confess my sin, it starts with my confession of my sinfulness. So David is not speaking rather abstractly. This is a part of his heartfelt confession. And again, that's instruction to all of us. It is sometimes relatively easy for us to say, "I'm sorry." Sometimes it's painfully hard. But there's other times when we can say, "I'm sorry. I was wrong." But that's not enough. God is showing to us we have to go deeper. That depravity is total. Now, here's where we put a little caution on it. In our inward parts, by the grace of God, there's a regenerated heart. He's performed that miracle where he has given to us heart conversion. We're born again. That regenerated heart will never die because it is where we possess the life of Christ, the resurrected life of Jesus Christ. So you have, as a child of God, a regenerated heart. But now, apart from that regenerated heart that sits at the very center, all of the rest of us, not just my flesh, but also my soul, mind, will, conscience, emotions, are totally depraved. It infects every part of me, and its infection is not just I'm sick, I am spiritually dead in sins and trespasses. Holy evil. There is no part of me, none, apart from that regenerated heart, there is no part of me that is good. Not gray, black. Spiritually black. Are you able to say that? That's the opposite of this. Unwilling to return to God, unwilling to reform the depravity of my nature, and undisposed or indisposed to reform. Now the words that the phrase that begins that is this: I am so prone to evil, incapable of saving good, dead in sin and in bondage thereto, that without the regenerating grace of the Holy Spirit, I am not willing nor able. What this passage of God's Word has to bring to us this morning, very simply, is this: unless we see how helpless, utter helpless, and utter unworthy our spiritual condition is in my inward, my corrupt inward parts, I will not call for help. But when the regenerating grace of the Holy Spirit works, and that's how it's called, regenerating my born again grace that God gives, it always starts by admitting, this is what I am. I can't. I don't want to. I am that evil. I am. And that does not stop until I die. I am so evil. Everything I do is because of what I am. That's the powerful admission that God sets before us. Now, because my need is so great, because I am completely incapable, that's when I fly to Christ. It is the true knowledge of my sinfulness that furnishes the child of God with constant matter for humility. We can't look at a murderer in Texas and say anything but, that's me. The media wants to find out all kinds of psychological reasons. I get it. I'm no better. That's the sincerity of a biblical confession. And we can never walk with our nose in the air and think or allow ourselves to think, I would never do that. I'm different. I'm better. I'm basically a good person. Not at all. That humility is what makes us take the next step, and that is fly for refuge to the cross of Christ. All the time. It's not just 4 times a year, but I fly for refuge. I'm going to be driven to not just take my time and saunter to the cross. I'm going to fly to find the refuge and forgiveness in the cross. Wash me thoroughly. Clean me inside and out. May the soap of thy grace go from my heart and penetrate all of my being. I need to be cleansed in every part of me. Then the next expression, and you're familiar with this, not only a constant matter for humility, flying for refuge to Christ crucified, those are all canons expressions out of the second article of the fifth head. But the next one is to mortify my flesh more and more by the spirit of prayer and other activities of piety and striving for the goal of perfection. Notice, the admission of what I am is the spur, because my eyes are open correctly to myself. I'm not denying it now like David did for 9 months. I see who and what I am, and that is what that light that I now see about myself is what shows me the cross. The same light that shows me my sinfulness shows me the cross and shows me why there's this activity, constant activity of what the canons call mortifying the deeds of the flesh. Mortify my old man, Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Putting off, Colossians 3, verse 8. And putting on, Colossians 3, verse 12. Mortifying the flesh more and more. I have these desires and they've got to be killed. I've got to murder them. Me. Murder me. And we can do that by that same grace that enables us to admit what we are. But there's another step. Why do we fly for refuge to Christ crucified? Because, now listen to the parallels, by virtue of the first Adam, there's a second Adam. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 calls Jesus. There's a second Adam. By virtue of the first Adam, I am guilty, condemnable to eternal hell. By virtue of the second Adam, also my representative head, I may know that I am totally righteous and worthy of heaven. I'll never stop marveling at what it took to make me righteous and make me worthy of heaven. I'll never stop being amazed at the wonder of grace. But the wonder of that grace grows when I admit what I am. The first Adam rightly gives me the burden of guilt. The second Adam rightly proclaims me pardoned full and completely. Fully and completely. The foul stream of sin flows from the first Adam. The beautiful stream of life, knowing God. Life is I know God. I know Jesus. The foul stream of sin flows from Adam and it blinds me. The living stream of life, of being able correctly to know God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent, flows from the second Adam. As powerful as the first Adam is, and the power of the first Adam is enormous, the power of the second Adam is infinitely greater. Infinitely greater. And if you read the last part of Romans 5, there, at first you think there's comparisons, by the sin of one, by the righteousness of another. And you see them as comparisons. But over and over, no, not as so. Not as so. And the not as so is an emphasis, is an emphatic instruction of the Word of God to us in the last part of Romans 5, that as great as that iniquity and sinfulness is by virtue of our relationship to Adam, what we have in Christ is so much greater. That's why it concludes, where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. This abounds, but grace so much more. And now grace grows in beauty. As dark as what I am, so this is brilliant. As evil, so good and righteous. That's why we need Him. And that's why He says, come to Me, all ye that are laboring and are heavy laden. Not, come to Me, you that are righteous. I came not to call the righteous. I came to call sinners whose nature is sinful. I came to call sinners to repentance. And in the way of repentance is that cross. Here it is, beloved. When you take it and eat it, and spiritually take it and eat it, it becomes a part of you. Wash me, and I shall be clean. And He says, I have. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee. It hurts. It's embarrassing. It's so humbling to admit just how corrupt we are. And we grow in it. But Thou hast shown us that there's more. And the light that enables us to see our sinfulness shows us the cross. Make the vision of that clear and bright. And just as we've done nothing to become sinners, so we do nothing to be saved. We did nothing to be conceived and born physically. We do nothing but wait on the multitude of Thy tender mercies to be washed, to be born again from above. Keep working powerfully, enabling us to see, to believe. For Jesus' sake, amen.